Opportunity and the privilege to be in a land where we can preach the truth as it is in Jesus. That's a land that has been ordained by you. Not because we're better than anyone else, but because you have a work for us to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world. We thank you for that. We thank you for this land. We thank you for this privilege. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message for this morning is, Why Should You Care About Israel? Why should you care about Israel? It was 3 in the morning. They came and got me out of the bed. 3 in the morning is even early for me. I normally would get up around 4:30, but 3 o'clock was early. They told me to get my things, and I did. And we started the day, gathering up materials and loading up things on pallets, getting them ready for loading onto C-130 and C-147. You see, I was an aircraft mechanic. I was a 19-year-old in the United States Air Force. And as a member of the Tactical Air Command, we always had a bag packed. We had it in our room set, and at any moment's notice, we could go anywhere. And so on the tarmac, I got to a phone. They didn't have cell phones in those days. I got to a phone booth, and I called my mother, and I said, I'm going, and I'm not sure where I'm going or how long I'm going to be. What brought on this rush to leave? There was a crisis in Israel. That's right, the same Israel that we are hearing about today. It was 1967, June 1967. I was 19 years old. A war broke out on June the 5th. There was a conflict between Israel, who was against Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq. It was caused by an Egyptian naval blockade and a military buildup near the Israeli border, and the Syrian support for the Fedayeen incursion into Israel. And so Israel conducted a preemptive strike on Egypt and the surrounding nations. And I never did go anywhere, because the war lasted only 6 days. In 6 days, a ceasefire was signed. In 6 days, Israel had control of the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank of Jordan, of the Jordan River, including East Jerusalem, the Golan Heights. Israel grew by a factor of 3 million Arabs, or grew by 3 million Arabs within those 6 days. That's why we hear about what we hear about today. The feelings are still there. And I would say, from a military standpoint, knowing Israel, they're holding back. They did all of this in 6 days. You see, in 6 days, Israel lost, during the Six-Day War, almost 800 soldiers and airmen, but Egypt lost 10,000 soldiers, 1,500 officers, 5,000 soldiers were captured and 20,000 were wounded in 6 days. Jordan lost 7,000 killed and 20,000 wounded. Syria lost 2,500 dead and 5,000 wounded. And half of their tanks and almost all of their artillery. The Iraqis lost 10. 10 killed, 30 wounded. And you're wondering why there are tensions in the Middle East. Is this deja vu today? Are we repeating the same scenario? It at least helps us to understand the feelings in the Middle East today. Today I'm going to talk about something, and you're going to have to stay with me. And you might think that I'm talking political, but I'm not. I'm really going to be talking from a theological standpoint, so I invite you to stay with me. And I will say, right now, that I believe this is relevant, and I could have preached many things after being away, but I thought this was relevant, especially to our young people, to know that the things that they read in the Bible are relevant for today. For we're hearing the same names, Nazareth, Tyre, the Golan Heights, the Sea of Galilee. All of these things are from Bible times. They still face us today. So why should I care about Israel? Well, one reason is because it's impossible to read the pages of the Holy Scripture without coming upon Israel and God's relationship with Israel. And I want to say this straight off, that God loves Israel. God, in fact, when you read the Bible, made a promise to Abraham and to his family. In Genesis chapter 12, you can read starting at chapter 12 and continue reading on down to 15, 16, and you'll find the story. Genesis chapter 21. And God said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, I will make, talking to Abraham, you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. That's God's promise to Abraham. God says, look north, south, east, and west. I'm going to give it all to you, all of this land. Genesis 13 and verses 14 and 15. But you know, when God made the promise to Abraham, it was to come through his line. So God promised that he would have a son. And it just seemed, you know the story, that it didn't happen fast enough. So they decided, Abraham and Sarah, to help God. You know the story. And so Sarah said, here is my handmaid, Hagar. Just take Hagar. Let her have a son. And that happened. But that was not God's way. And Hagar had a son, and his name was Ishmael. And out of Ishmael came a great nation, a great people. But that was not God's original plan. And when Abraham was 100 years old, God blessed Sarah to have a son. And his name was what, everybody? Isaac. And out of Isaac came a great nation. Both of them. Out of Abraham, brothers, Ishmael, Isaac. But when you read the story, there was feuding in that home, wasn't it? And it started right there. And out of Ishmael came the great Arabs today. And out of Isaac comes the great Jewish nation today. And they were feuding back in Genesis 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 21. And they're still feuding today. Great people. But the Lord had something he wanted done. He wanted his love and his message taken to the entire world. So God made a covenant with Abraham. He says, Abraham, if you will obey my laws and my statutes and my commandments, and take my message everywhere, I'm going to bless you. And so Abraham decided to do what the Lord says do. And he was going to take that message. And so God says, I'm going to choose you as a very special people, a chosen nation. And in fact, I'm going to be your leader. And God established a theocracy. God was the government. God was in charge. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, the Bible says. You'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Verse 7 and 8 of Exodus 19. And so God invited them. God didn't force them. In fact, Moses called the people together to tell them what God wanted to do with them. Moses said, Fallbrook, God wants you to do this. And you know what the people said? All that God says do, we will do. That's exactly what the people said. Stay with me now. Are you with me? God said, one commentary said, no less than 57 times, I'll give you the gift of Palestine, that land area. Stay with me now. On the condition of your obedience. Y'all, don't miss that point. On the condition of your obedience. Then the next leader came after Moses. His name was Joshua. And they settled in the land of promise. God gave them that on the conditions of obedience. But they started following the people around them. We call that idolatry. They disobeyed God. And so God says in Joshua 23 and verse 13, because of your disobedience, the Lord will no more drive out these nations from before you. And they will lay snares and traps and scourge in your side, and there will be a thorn in your eyes. That's true today, isn't it? And by the time we get to the book of Judges, Israel said, God, you're all right, but we need a king like the other nations have. You guess what God did? Now, God is better than me. God gave them what they asked for. God gave them a king. And their first king was named Saul. Remember Saul? Saul, who for all intents and purposes, he looked like he was for God, but he wasn't. That was their first king. Then their next king, King David. What a great man David was. But David, I mean, when you really read David closely, he was always connected with war. If David was your leader, a war was going to break out. It was guaranteed. There was fighting all through David's reign. Fighting from his family on up. Did great things. He laid plans for the building of the temple. Never did get to build it, but guess who came behind him? Solomon. What a great king Solomon was. He erected the most beautiful structure, commentary said, that's ever been constructed. The temple of God. He erected that. They said there was nothing like it. I would have loved to have seen that. But Solomon had a problem. He wanted to unite with all the nations around him, and he did it through marrying. And so we know the history. He had hundreds of wives. Hundreds. And when he would marry them, they would bring their gods along. And he would set up little shrines and palaces for their gods. Are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. I want to just make sure you're with me. He would set those things up. And when he got through with that, history says that God's people were more pagan than they were for God. They were, it's true. But God loves Israel. You know, God is good. I'm glad God is God. You better be glad I'm not God. God, you know, you'd think God would get tired of fooling with us. But God is love. You know what God did after all of that? All of that. Still tries to win and bring his people. They wouldn't listen. So in 722, God brought the Assyrians to discipline his people. In 722, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribe, went down. No more. Left only the southern kingdom of Judah and you would think that they would learn their lesson. But 125 years later, in the scripture that was read from Jeremiah, it got so bad that God had to bring the Babylonians of all people. And that's the scripture that was read. God says, I'm bringing the Babylonians now. Brought the Babylonians in. And that's what we're reading in our Sabbath school lesson. That's the background of it. Nebuchadnezzar, 605, 586, Jerusalem, the temple, is destroyed because of the Babylonians. Jeremiah prophesied of that. Jeremiah was the most hated preacher of his day because he told the truth. And so, stay with me. I'm still talking history, but I'm going to make my point in just a minute. Stay with me. Now we see a nation that's broken, but God loves Israel. There's still hope. And this is where I'm amazed about God. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I wouldn't have done this. I'm going to give you 7 times 70 of probationary time to get yourself together. And when you read in Daniel chapter 9, I know you're going to read that in the Sabbath school lesson, you're going to get there real soon. there's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, starting at around verse 24, where God says, I am going to give a time of probation for the nation of Israel, or the Jewish nation. And guess how many years it amounts to? You see, if in prophetic time, a day is equal to a year. Remember that? And so what he does, he says, 7 times 70, you'll see that in Daniel 9, and starting at verse 24, God gives to the Jewish nation 490 years to get themselves together. Think that's enough time? Huh? You think it's enough time? 490, that's almost 500 years. They must have got themselves together, right? It was sure enough time. We know the starting point of that, because there was a decree to go and rebuild the city. We know that happened in 457 B.C. And if you take that 490 years, that takes us in close to it. If you get around 483 somewhere, guess where it'll take you? Right to the time when Jesus lived. That's how much God wanted to save Israel. He brought Jesus there. Exactly what they needed. Are you with me? And so, when Jesus came to this earth, guess what happened? He came to his own, and what happened? They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. In fact, during that 490-year prophecy, 483 years, 7 more years left to finish up that prophecy, Jesus was crucified. You know when that prophecy ends? The Sanhedrin were the representatives of the Jewish nation. In Acts 7 and verse 59, interesting account. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, is stoned for preaching Jesus. Stoned to death. Guess when that happened? A.D. 34, at the very end of that 490 years. Guess what happened? No longer were they God's chosen nation. No longer. That's it. I would have stopped right there. But not God. God is good. You know what God did? He said, I'm going to make a way, not just for Israel. My way is for everybody. That's right. And guess what happens? The Bible says, and if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and as according to the promise. Galatians 3 and verse 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Galatians 3, 7. Know that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I need to hurry on. Say, okay, I heard you. I heard the history lesson. I know all of that, Pastor. Where are you going? Folks, I want you to wake. If you're asleep and if the person next to you is asleep, I want you to wake them up. Because they can't miss this. They might have missed all the other stuff. They know all that. But you don't want to miss this. Because this is the reason why I'm talking this. Why did Israel as a nation go down? God's intention was that the borders of the kingdom of Israel would grow and encompass the entire world with God's love. And that didn't happen because they found themselves connected with pagan worship, building shrines and all the other things, and it's laced throughout the scriptures. But you know what happened? Now, you need to get this. You know what I learned? God is good. Back in 1580, there's a teaching that had been made up. Teaching called futurism. What did I say? Made up in 1580 by Francisco Ribera. He was looking for some way of giving another slant to the prophecies of the Antichrist. And so what he did, Dr. Ribera separates the 70 weeks or the 70 years that it's mentioned in Daniel 9, and he places that not at AD 34, but at the end of the age where we are. That's exactly what it, that's not in the Bible, but he did it. No harm, no foul, who cared? 1580, none of us were around, we don't care. No harm, no foul. Guess what happened? In the 1700s, John Darby, Margaret MacDonald, Morgan Edwards, Protestants, picked that doctrine up. Picked it up, took it lock, stock, and barrel. And they took the second coming and divided it into two phases. The first being the secret rapture. That begins at their 70th week. I want you to stay with me. You know the secret rapture. You know you're riding in an airplane and the pilot disappears and you hope that the co-pilot is not a Christian because he might disappear and the plane goes down. Well, 10% of Interstate 15 drivers just go away and the car starts crashing. That's the secret rapture. Because Christians are not supposed to go through the tribulation. That's all a part of futurism. That was developed not through the Bible. It was developed as a means of convenience in 1580. Protestants picked that up. And Protestants have it today. I need 10 minutes. Can you give me 10 minutes? I got 10 minutes. I got to get it in. Let me read what else it says. And at the end of that, this is this theory. At the end of the 7 years, they say Jesus will come and establish his personal reign on earth. And during that 7 year period, the nation, I want you to get this now, you need to. The nation of Israel is the primary focus of God's attention. Foreign invaders turn on Israel, but they are miraculously spared and many of them are killed, but there are many who turn to Jesus. I'm glad for the turning to Jesus, but it doesn't happen this way according to the Bible. And in 1970, in the time which I was just getting out of the Air Force, I would have never believed, stay with me, that at that time the Christian right who, if you study the history of that time, many were anti-Semitic. A lot of Jewish jokes. Guess what happened? Shortly after, those same individuals, some of them were part of the John Birch Society. It's history, folk. It's true. All of a sudden, those who are anti-Semitic now embrace Israel. How'd that happen? They get a conversion? It's their theology. It's futurism. And today they are the greatest supporters of Israel. Christian conservatives. 1983, Jerry Falwell, in his book Nuclear War and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ, said this: believers will be raptured. They will rise up in the air to meet the Lord, and unbelievers will be left behind in a terrible state of confusion and suffering to endure for 7 years of tribulation. June 8, 2003, on 60 Minutes, Zion's Christian Soldiers, Jerry Falwell, said this: there are 70 million of us, and if there's one thing that brings us together quickly, it's whenever we begin to detect our government becoming a little anti-Israel. Oh, I hope you're listening. Ed McAteer, the godfather of the religious right, founder of the Moral Majority on 60 Minutes, October 2002, says, I believe that we are seeing prophecy unfold so rapidly and dramatically and wonderfully, and without exaggeration, it makes me breathless. Every grain of sand between the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and the Mediterranean Sea belongs to the Jews. So the interviewer said, are you sure? He says, every bit of it. Tim LaHaye, and all of those books, those Left Behind books, there's zillions of them out there. Are you with me? I mean, there are folk lapping that stuff up. Now, I quote, the final battle in the history of the future will be fought on this ancient battleground in northern Israel called Armageddon. And the Jews, well, two-thirds will be wiped out, but there will be survivors who will accept Jesus at last. Falwell was invited to Israel by Prime Minister Menachem Begin in 1978. And since then, Christian conservatives like the Moral Majority were following the Likud party. That's the hawkish party of the Israelites. And they have been subsidizing with money settlements on the West Bank. Christian Friends of Israel in the San Francisco Chronicle say they have supported one-third of the 145 settlements with funds. These are from Christians. February 1997, Pastor John Hagee of the Cornerstone Church in San Antonio donated $1 million to Israel. Resettled Jews from Soviet Union to the West Bank. Someone asked him if he knew that, you know, increasing the settlements were opposed to the U.S. policy. This is what John Hagee had to say. I'm a Bible scholar and a theologian, and from my perspective, the laws of God transcend the laws of the U.S. government and the U.S. State Department. Close with these. And you guess what? When you continue reading your Sabbath school lesson, you'll find that what we believe and the way we believe it is different than most all of the Protestants. And if you're silly enough to think all that's going on today is just political, then you're mistaken. It's theological. Is theology behind it. In fact, I believe that many of the Christian right are really not interested really in Israel. It's self-serving. I know you, and hold it, I want to say something. I'm not against you believing in the nation of Israel. Do you get that? Nothing wrong with that if you have that political bent. But I'm talking theology. Theology is driving that. And it's the wrong one. When Jesus could no longer carry the cross in Luke 23 and Mark 15. Bryn, come play the piano just a little something as I close. Mark, Matthew 27, when Jesus could no longer carry the cross, and soldiers began to look for someone who could help in carrying the cross. You know, there was a lot of people out there. You know who the Roman soldiers grabbed? Simon of Cyrene. You know why he grabbed him? Not only was he compassionate in his look, he grabbed him because he wasn't Jew. The Jews could not carry the cross. I find that ironic. After Jesus was nailed to the cross, he dropped his cross in the hole. They took a sign. John 19 and 17 through 20. Took a sign and nailed it above Jesus' head. Now you can read this right in the Bible. Guess what the sign said? Pilate put the sign up there. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Bible says this. The Jews were irritated by that. They went to Pilate and said, would you change that sign? Guess what they said, change it to. Let me read it for you. Put this on. Pilate, would you put this on the sign? This man said, I am King of the Jews. You know what Pilate said? What is written is written. You know God was behind that? Because it was true. They had what they needed. It was Jesus right there on the cross. Jesus loves Israel, but he loves everybody. Jesus is for Iraqis and Arabs. That's right, and Iranians. Jesus is for Ethiopians. Jesus is for Russians. Jesus is for African Americans. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is for Fallbrook. Jesus is for Rainbow. He's for everybody. Aren't you glad? And you can look at Israel politically, but just know it's not about Israel. It's about Jesus loving all the world and wanting that love spread. Why should I care about Israel anymore than what you just said? Revelation, you can go back and read it. Chapter 7, I don't have time, but you go and read it. Revelation chapter 7. We know it is Seventh-day Adventist because it enumerates the 144,000. And it goes down the tribes. And it says, they're from the tribe of Israel. Now, let me just ask you. Now, I'm going to get in trouble asking you. But do you think that is talking about, after what I just told you, think it's talking about literal Israel? After what I just told, is it talking about representing? Is it talking about character in what God desires? And in fact, you are Israel. That's why you ought to care about it. If you are of Christ, you are Abraham. See, you are Israel. That's right. And you know what? When you read on in that chapter 7, guess what happens? Not only does it enumerate that, but it says, and I, John, saw a number of people that he couldn't even count. Hallelujah. He saw all of us from every nation, tongue, and people. Isn't God good? So when you look today and you read and you look at headlines, know that Jesus is soon to come. That old wily devil is pulling out all the stops. And he got folk worrying about Israel when their own souls need saving. Isn't that a mess? Lord, help us. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you to join the people of Israel. I'm not talking about real Israel. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you to join God's people. If there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that has not joined God's people, if there was ever a time, it's now. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? If you have not given your heart to Jesus and want to join his people, I invite you to lift your hands. If you've done it, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking to have hands raised so I can get excited. If you've not done it and you want to do it, lift your hands and let the angel record it. Thank you. I see your hand in the back there. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this glimpse, Lord, into how prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Lord, it means you're soon to come. And Lord, there's not going to be any second chance. The chance is right now. Lord, help us to wake up. You're so merciful. You're so loving. But time is running out. And you've asked now your people, spiritual Israel, to carry your love. But Lord, some of us are not doing that. Lord, help us. Straighten us up before it is too late. We thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. Thank you for the hand that went up. Thank you for those that raised their hands and their hearts. You can read that. We thank you for doing that. Thank you for this church. Help us to be a light. In Jesus' name, amen.